Dear God, we are amazed at your grace. We give you thanks for that grace and what that grace affords us, not only in eternity with you, but the privilege to be a part of your mission and your purposes now, Lord. We pray, Lord, as your word is open, that you might be glorified. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as the children can slowly make their way to Kids Church, if you did not receive one of these coming in, or if someone in your family did not receive one of these, just raise your hand and our ushers are going to kind of make their way down. And so we want you all to receive one of those. So just keep your hands up. Keep your hands up for one of those. Buddy, there's one right over here. So I want everyone to have one. And you can also then open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. As you're doing that, so I am coaching again this year, as I love to do, but I'm coaching 10-year-old boys this year. And currently we are getting a lesson in our 10-year boys, in a lesson in the necessity for teamwork. Especially teamwork when it comes to passing the ball, that kind of teamwork. Earlier in the season, we played against teams that were really, whose skill level and athletic ability were kind of at a lower level, and we were smashing some teams. And when you do that, you really kind of don't have to work together as much. You can kind of get away with making poor passes. You can kind of get away with kind of doing one-on-one kind of things when you're not playing against talent that is as good or as skilled as you are. Well, then something happened in January because we signed up for another league, a league in Oak Cliff. It's the Turnaround League hosted by Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship. They're doing a super job. And we wanted to go there. We wanted to play. But it was amazing when we played four games so far. And the closest we got is we lost to one team by two. And then yesterday we lost by about 30. And it's amazing to see my guys' eyes. They look like deer in the headlights, you know. They're just kind of shocked when they're overwhelmed by speed and athleticism and just the ability of this other team I saw yesterday. I just praised their coaches because their coaches had them passing the ball so well together. But it's provided a teaching point. It's actually the teaching point we wanted for our guys. And it's this, and I stopped the guys and I said, guys, what was that other team doing? I said, well, and they knew it because I kept yelling at them the whole time. They're passing the ball. I said, yeah, they weren't doing all this one-on-one junk. They weren't trying to dribble through a zone and all this kind of stuff. They were passing the ball. They were moving around. And I said, guys, in order for us to compete with this kind of level, in order for us to beat teams like this, we have to work together as a team. You can't take them on one-on-one or two-on-five. You can't do that. We have to work together. It requires teamwork. It requires working together, setting up good passes for each other, making bounce passes, trusting your other player that he can make plays too. It requires that we operate as a team and as partners in this endeavor to win this game. Please pray for us. We might pull one out. I say all that because church is a team sport. The church is not about me getting up here. That's not the church. The church is a team sport. And we've been called to a mission. We've been called to go up against an opponent. That there is a real battle that's going on in our world for the souls of mankind. And we're the team that God has called us out. He has saved us through the reception of faith of His gospel. He has called us to be part of a mission to take His message, His gospel that changes and transforms lives, and to take it to the world. But we can't do it in isolation. It's a partnership. It requires teamwork. It requires that you and I are coming side by side each other and striving shoulder to shoulder with each other, and that we're making good passes to each other. They're bounce passes and solid, crisp passes at each other, that we're working together to take forward and to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ to this lost and dying world. That's what we're called to. We as a church, your elders, have been praying for a vision since this past September. We've been praying and saying, God, what is it that you're calling us to do? Matter of fact, you need to know that about 3 years ago, I've been here over 3 years. When we first got here, when I first got here to the church, the elder team spent about 6 months just asking the question, all right, where have we been as a church? What is God doing in this community? What is it that God's word says these are the non-negotiable things that we as a church must be about? And then how are we going to articulate those? And so we've got those up on the screen, and it's actually inside here under what's called our ministry matrix. It's in your brochure here. But our mission is this, that the unnegotiable thing is we're about being glorifying God and about making disciples, and we desire to do that by bringing people together through the gospel and building up mature followers of Christ. The reason we use people, bringing people together, is because we're living in a community that is changing. Not only do we have a Kroger's now, but we have more and more people who are coming here, and they don't all know Jesus. Most of them don't. And our job is we want to bring people together through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we want to be about. And then we want to see those people grow into maturity, the same maturity that you and I are seeking to continue to grow in. Now, the overarching way we want to do that is what we call our strategy. And we want to help people do that because we want to help them believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the whole counsel of his word. We want to help people belong into the community of Christ. That we don't want them to come in here and feel like, well, I'm sitting over here, I really don't know anyone. No, we want to have them have a sense of belonging, that they're not alone in this journey in Christ. And then third, we want to build each other up in our common faith. Notice that all of us, I continually need building up in my faith. We want to do that together. And then thirdly, we want to be strong in the mission of Christ. That is, we want those, as they're maturing in Christ, we want to send everyone back out to be about the mission of Jesus Christ, of sharing the gospel and then making disciples. We want all of us to be a part of that. And then, as we do that, we have what's called our values, and our values are to mark everything that we do, and we desire this. They don't always mark it, but we desire it to. And then fourth, we want to know, how do we know if we are maturing in Christ? And we have something what we call our measures, and these are just indicators that tell us whether or not that there is maturity happening in our lives. I've got to look at these often in my life and say, God, where's my love for you? How am I investing in other people? Am I following your word? Am I engaging our world for Christ? Those are indicators for me to look at and say, man, are you continuing to grow in Christ? Well, every year, one thing that we want to do as elders in your church is that we want, out of those what we call our ministry matrix, we want to ask and go before the Lord and say, Lord, what are you calling us particularly? What do we feel like and sense that, Lord, we believe that you are seeking to do over this next 12 months in the life of our church? And we've asked that question. And we've prayed over that question. And what we believe, and what's interesting is, I did not plan to preach in Philippians, but as I preached in the book of Philippians, what we were praying about as elders began to take shape, and I got more insight from God's word on what we believe he is calling us to over this next 12 months. You excited to hear? We believe that God is calling us to advance in our partnership in the gospel. Now, there's more to come, but I want you to look in the text with me, first of all. Look with me to Philippians chapter 1. We have been seeing the theme of joy run through the book of Philippians, but there's one of the reasons that the people are experiencing joy is because of their partnership in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3 of chapter 1. It says this, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all are making my prayer with joy. Why is he rejoicing? Listen, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That is, over a decade ago when he planted that church in the book of Acts, if you go to Acts chapter 16, that's over a decade earlier until now when he's writing this letter, he's continuing to rejoice that they have continually been working together and partnering in this mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now I love that word partner. That word partner is the Greek word koinonia. It's the common word that we hear of fellowship. Remember in Acts chapter 2 when it says the early church that they devoted themselves to fellowship and the teaching and the breaking of bread? That's the same word here. That's partnership. But when you and I think about fellowship, what do we normally think of first? We think of food. Now there's nothing unbiblical about that, okay? But if that's all that we leave fellowship, koinonia, or partnership, if all we do is we leave it to coffee and donuts and pastry and fruit or whatever else it is, we've missed it. We might as well just stay at home, all right? Or we might as well just call each other up and say, hey, I'll meet you at Kim and Jenny's this morning on Sundays. I don't even know if they're open, all right? I don't think they are. Or McDonald's. If that's your idea of fellowship, if that's our idea of fellowship, we're off. This word here, koinonia, it means to have in common or to share in, or as the word here is, to partner in. The word partnership is not static, is it? It's even as that sounds, it's an active kind of word. It's a partnership. He said, well, what are we partnering in? Well, look back at the text, verse 7 in particularly. It says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, this joy that he has, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. That word partakers is the same word we get partners from in verse 5. It's again comes from the word koinonia. That is what they're sharing in, first of all, what they have in common is that, you know, these songs that we just sang about Jesus paid it all? About his grace, you and I share that together. And because we share in that grace together, we're stuck with each other for the rest of our eternal existence. Look around at each other. Serious. It's actually a beautiful thing that by God's grace, he has brought us into union with Christ. And he has brought us, and as this has been preached from this church for over 40 years, he has brought us and made us the family of God. That is a precious gift, folks, that his grace has bestowed that upon us. But that grace and being part of the family of God calls us to something deeper. It calls us to a partnership that we don't just sit here and soak and take in. But the word grace also, as you look at it, look how he uses it there in verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace. And get this, how are they partakers? Both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. That is, they are active. They are partners in this gospel of Jesus Christ. That is, we all, if we are in the family of God, if you have placed your faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ, have received his unmerited favor, his grace, you have a mission. You have a gospel that you are to share and to proclaim and deposit in different places for people to hear. Some of you might think, you know, my life's kind of boring. Not when you take hold of God's call to proclaim his grace. You want an exciting, challenging existence? Grab hold of something eternal and share it with the rest of the world. I don't know about you, but that's pretty exciting to me. And you can enjoy that excitement and joy as well. We're called to be partners. So the question is, how more specifically, Matt, were the Philippians, because the Philippians weren't always there with Paul, but how specifically were they partnering in the gospel of Jesus Christ and partakers in this grace even further? And we as elders, and as I looked into the scriptures here of the whole book, there's four areas that we want to advance in our partnership in the gospel this year. There's four areas. Look with me over to Philippians chapter 4. The first area is in the area of finances. Philippians chapter 4 says this in verse 15. It says this, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia," again, that's right after, that's over 10 years ago. It says, "When you left Macedonia," when I left Macedonia, "no church entered into partnership," that's the word koinonia again. And then look what the text says, "partnership with me in the giving and the receiving, except you only." That is, they were partnering in this effort of the gospel by the giving of finances and money. In order for him to go and to go to the next place, which was Thessalonica, look what the text says. "For even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." They supported the church plant there. "Not that I seek the gift," all right? Now listen to what he says here, all right? Because we're used to hearing about money, and we're hearing about all the bad stories of people who have misused it. But I want you to see Paul's heart and his motive here. He says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases," to whose credit? Your credit. He actually has the Philippians in mind and their credit. We'll come back to that. "I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, and a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply your every need of yours according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory and forever. Amen." Notice the text there again. "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." What is that fruit that he's talking about? That fruit, foremost, is the idea that as they are giving, the fruit that they're allowed to be a part of, even the fruit they're being a part of 10 years later, is the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even as Paul sits there in the prison, remember what he said later, earlier in First Philippians chapter 1, how the gospel is advancing through the whole Praetorian Guard. And they're a part of that. They might not be there with him, but through their giving, they are a part of that as well. And here's what we want. In order to do what we're seeking to do, already through the missions that we're using, over $100,000 that we give to local and foreign missions and part of that, and the other things we're endeavoring to do, we want you to be a part of that fruit through your finances. We want to help you, first of all, that are already giving and doing well. We want you to continue in that. And then we want to help those who are in need of personal financial freedom. Here's what we believe. Again, some of you are doing real well and all you need is refreshing. But we believe there are some here that they don't give because they don't have margins to give. That the reality is that some are living beyond their means and there is no place they feel in their lives to give. And I just want to tell you, that's not a good place to be. That's not only unhealthy for you physically, but that's unhealthy for you spiritually. We want to be a part of helping free you from the bondage to a lender. We want to help you get to the point where you are free in your life to give as God leads you to give. So here's some of our goals that we have. The first one is this. So we want to help you in that area. We want you to get some biblical truth. So we want this to happen. We want you to take the opportunity. We like to see 75% of our people attend either Financial Peace University, which Andy talked about, or if you're not attending that, we're going to strongly encourage, highly encourage, almost mandate this. I'm on a close line here, that every small group, every life group, every Sunday community is going to do a study called God Owns It All. Because we all want to come back and we want to be reminded of whose who does this belong to in the first place? And what has God called me to do with it? How has God called me to steward it? And we want to help you in that area. Again, our goal is that 75%. We have a second goal is we want to help you and all of us learn to joyfully give with others. I don't know the giving patterns of anyone in this church except my own family, okay? I don't. I don't see any names. I'm not a part of that. Only thing I get is reports, but I get no names. In fact, there's only two people I can think of that probably see names, and they're required to forget those names, okay? That's it. And somebody has to see them because you got to write them down so you can get your tax paper, okay? But what we have kind of done and what we do know is that there are about 225 potential giving units in this church. It's including families is what we're talking about. And of those, 122 gave something this past year. And of that 225, only 77 gave regularly monthly. And so what our goal is, we want to take that 77 and we want to double it. And you say, are you telling me what to give? No, I'm not telling you what to give, okay? All right. Personally, I seek to practice the principle of 10% in my life, all right? I don't believe that's mandated by the New Testament, but I think it's a really good principle, okay? But what I want to encourage you is that if you've given nothing this year, all right, or if you're not giving hardly anything regularly, here's my encouragement. Give something. If it's a dollar, give a dollar. If it's $5, give $5. If it's 10 or if it's 20, whatever it is, whatever God lays on your heart, just get into the practice. Get into the habit of giving regularly to God and then wait and see the joy that will accompany that. Because here's our third thing that we're after. Number three is this. We desire to pay off our debt of $1.2 million, which is left on this. And there's 6.5 years, I believe, to pay it off. We desire to pay that off in the next 12 months. We want to be done with it. Matter of fact, if we pay it off, we'll actually pay less than the 1.2. Let me just tell you something, guys, because this falls partly on my shoulders. It's a weight. It's a weight that hangs on us. And that keeps us going forward in some of the areas of advancing the gospel we would like to advance. It just sits on us. I've never been a financial person. My wife can say amen to that, all right? But I have to look at it, and I'm tired of the weight. Just like I want you to not experience that weight any longer. I mean, some of you right now could probably raise your hand and say, yeah, I feel that way at home. We want you to be free of that. We want to be free of that. And we want to create margins within our church finances that we can go and we can meet needs. That we can go forward and advance even harder into our city. We list some of the things that we're praying about and thinking about there on page 7 of your brochure. But we want to advance further and harder and into our cities. We want to advance further and harder. And there's things that we want to do more, like what's happening in Colombia and Albania and other places. But we want to give more to that so we can see more people come to Christ. We want to be able to release more people to be able to go to on short-term mission trips. We want to come alongside of you. There's so many things we could do in a better way and we could excel more in that we'd like to equip you further for ministry. We'd like to just take this building here and just spruce it up just a little bit, okay? Because the reality is they're building $500,000 homes around us, and we are called to minister here, okay? And we don't want our building to look like it was in the 80s, okay? And that's okay. That was in the 80s, but we're in the 2000s, and we want to spruce it up. But you know what we want more than any of that? I want you to go back to that text. Verse 17 says this, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credits. When you enter into financial freedom. And God leads you, and I can't tell you how to give exactly. But as you do that and as you invest your resources or portion of it into the advancement of the gospel, there's deposits of credit that go into your life. That the returns, where you'll see the returns for that, are in heaven. Jesus said it, he put it this way. He said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Generous giving to the cause of Christ and the advancement of the gospel is that fruit of righteousness. But it's a fruit of righteousness that will bear returns for eternity. I love how Kent Hughes says it. He says, "The only money that we will see again is that which we give away for the cause of Christ. And that money will return with compound interest." For some of you who have been giving faithfully to our missionaries, and for all of you, matter of fact, who give to this church, you're giving to our missionaries. I believe it's $124,000 that we're giving each year to our missionaries here, works here, and abroad. You all who give are getting credit for those lives that are changed for eternity. Those are the returns that you'll get to joy in for all eternity. Not those IRAs. And you need those. But these are eternal investments. And we want you to be a part of that. And get this. Not only will you joy it as you store up treasure in heaven, but verse 18 says this: "The gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." Do you know every time that you take out Realm Connect and you turn in money that way, or you put it in that offering bag, it's just like, you know, it's just like, you know how anytime I'm around barbecue and that barbecue comes flying off that grill, it's just like this pleasing aroma that fills my nose. Scripture says that when we are giving, it's a pleasing aroma that goes up to God in an offering of worship. Matter of fact, we're going to change something to my wife gave me this tip. And is Ryan, are you still in here? Where's Ryan at? I talked to him about this the other day. But one of the things we're going to do in our offering time, because Elizabeth said, "Matt, I'm pulling you in this, I'm sorry." She said, "Matt, you always say offering time is supposed to be a thankful time, but we tend to play like somber music." Next week, we're changing that. Okay, next week we're all going to stand. All right, Ryan, take a note of this. Ryan is going to play some thankful, celebratory music as we give, because we don't want to come to offering like this. We want to come like this. Yes, I get to invest in eternity. That's how we want to come at it. Amen. You all excited about that? All right, get ready. All right. Somebody, next week, we're going to have big smiles on our face when the offering plate goes by. So here's what we need to do. You need to sign up for Financial Peace or God Owns It All. You need to begin to give something at least once a month. And you need to pray how God is leading you to give above and beyond to pay off this debt. And in the weeks ahead, we're going to have some creative ways for you to let us know. We don't want to know your name, but want to know that you're committing to this. We're going to do that ahead. There's a second thing we want to further advance the gospel. That's in relationships. Look what it says in chapter 2 of Philippians. He says this: "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy," he says, "complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." That's speaking of relationships. He goes on to say, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others." That is, the only way we're going to accomplish this goal that we have already put in our finances is that if you and I, as we're working together, that we're actually relating well together. that we're of one mind about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we're of one mind, that when we come together in our fellowship and our relationship with each other, ultimately it's about Jesus Christ that's at the center of that. It's not only about our relationship with Him, but it's about us working together to proclaim that gospel. In fact, what is important to this, if you notice, it says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. And what this means is we have to be ruthless about loving one another. This means we have to be ruthless that when conflict comes up, yeah, listen to me. When conflict comes up and you don't like something someone else has done, that you are absolutely ruthless about solving conflict in the biblical proper way. Because there's two ladies in this church. They're having trouble agreeing. And Paul's telling them to go, you go show them how to agree. Because you don't want to know something that's going to derail us from the vision we believe God is calling us to, of paying off this debt, is if you and I are absolutely not, if we're not committed to loving each other well and working through any conflict. I told my staff as we rolled this vision out, I said, you guard your marriages. Satan's going to come after us. He's going to do all he can to divide us. And we must be absolutely committed that Jesus Christ is the center of our relationships. And because he is, we love each other unconditionally. And because he is at the center of our lives, we love each other enough to speak truth and love and grace and respect. Amen? Here's our goal we want, all right? We want to see at least 75% of ourselves here at NBC, that you're in some life group, you're some Bible study, a Sunday community or small study, whatever it is, we want you doing life. And the way that we're going to track this, so you think, how can they track that? Through Realm Connect. Because through Realm Connect, our leaders can take attendance to see who's there. Now, it's not because we want to be showing up at your house and say, hey, where were you? All right. It's because we're dead serious about this. And we want to continue calling you because the Christian life is better together. There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christians. I mean, there is, but they're not healthy. And we must do life together because life is better together. That's how God has created us to do. So join a group. Invite someone to go with you. And there's a third thing here. When we start asking for bold visions to be done, we better bring the power of God to the situation. Amen? Well, look what it says there in Philippians chapter 4. So we want to advance the partnership of the gospel. First of all, we want to do that financially. We want to do that relationally. But we also want to do it prayerfully. Philippians 4:6 says this, do not be anxious about anything. Okay? And let me just stop you for a moment. Do you not think I'm a little bit anxious about rolling out and saying, let's pay off $1.2 million over the next 12 months? I wish you were in my shoes this morning. You know, I'm a little bit anxious about what I'm going to tell you here in a moment. We must pray. We must be absolutely dependent upon God to change and transform. He says, do be anxious about anything, but by in everything, in prayer and supplication, that supplication has the idea of sharing an earnest need or a problem, and do it with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. God wants us to bring him to bear on every single part of our lives. Now flip over to Philippians 1:19, all right, because Philippians 1:19 is going to stand out in your mind for the next year, okay? He says this, yes, and I will rejoice. And then verse 19, he says this, for I know that through your prayers, that's the prayers of the Philippians, and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, when he says that, what he is speaking of is Paul's in prison. The Philippians are away. They've been praying for him. And he's counting on their prayers and in the power of the Holy Spirit that actually applies our prayers. And he's counting on them to bring a deliverance so that as he goes before the Caesar, the emperor, that he will go boldly to proclaim the gospel. Now, we want to take that verse there, and what we want to see is through our prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit, we want to see a deliverance in different ways, all right? The first deliverance is that we want to see God move in our hearts to grow in our generosity as givers and then to pay off our debt. We want him to deliver us from that bondage, okay? And any of you that are personally facing that. And then second, here's the one I'm most excited about. We want to pray for 20 people to trust Christ, be baptized, and be discipled here at MBC this year is what we want. Now, I want to see people come to know Jesus Christ all over the world, okay? I want to see Aunt Edna in Arkansas come to know Jesus, okay? But what I really, really want to see is I want to see God take some people's lives. Not just pray a prayer and then we never see them again, but I want to see people come to know Jesus. They come here and we watch them be baptized there. We get real pumped and excited. And then we continue to walk with them because we do life in relationships, right? And help disciple them to follow Christ that they'll go back out and share and then disciple someone else. We want to see 20 people come to Christ. I want to see God's transformational grace just radically change people's lives. Guys, I'm not here to play church. Serious, I'm not. I'm not here to let's have nice worship services. Let's just show up. Let's all get along. Seats are padded. Make sure the AC is right, okay? All that stuff is necessary, but I'm not here to just manage that. I'm here because I want to be the church. And I want you to be the church. And what he's left the church here to do is to call out in desperate, earnest need to God, the only one who can change and transform lives. That's what I want to see us happen. I mean, anyone else get excited about that? Okay, do you want to join in on that? That's why I'm here. Here's what you need to do then, all right? You need to get your phone out right now, okay? Go find your alarm. Go get it in there, all right? Some of you might need some help with other people, but what we're already doing, what all the staff is doing, what I'm doing, deacons, elders, what we're all set to do, some of our leaders are already doing this, is that we have our phone set for 1:19 p.m., just for you jokers out there saying a.m., all right, for p.m., and every day, I don't care who you're with, all right? I had two boys in a car. We stopped the car, all right? We're in the parking lot, so it's easier to do. But we stopped the car, and we prayed. We prayed for two things. We prayed, God, would you move to pay off our debt? To God, will you bring 20 people to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, be baptized and discipled at NBC? And Lord, by the way, we pray that you do that in all the churches in Midlothian that preach the gospel and teach God's word. Every day, pray that. And here's the cool thing. Imagine at 1:19, all these alarms are going off. And after a few months, people said, that must be somebody from Midlothian Bible. It's 1:19. And they're bowing their heads. And they're praying. Can you do it? Let's pray that. Then fourth, Romans 10 says this. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Verse 15 says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We can't just stop by praying for it. Because I can't believe if they don't hear. And you want to have beautiful feet? Then be someone who proclaims the gospel. Our last one is we want to advance the partnership in our gospel. Not only do we want to do it financially, relationally, prayerfully, but we also want to do it missionally. That is, who are the ministers in the church?
We are.
Yeah. By the way, who are the missionaries in the church?
We are.
You are. To be missional is to be a missionary right where God has planted you. Right where you are is the mission field he's called you to. Did you know that? If he's placed you in a place, that's your mission field. Even if you're hating it right now. He's saying, bear with it until I move you. But right now, you're a missionary right here. I love what it says here in Philippians 4, verses 2 through 3. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Synecdoche to agree in the Lord. So they're having some problems. We're going to talk about this in a few weeks. But he says, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women. And here's why he wants to help them, because their disagreement is keeping them back from what they have been about in the past. He says, who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. As if you know Jesus, your name is written in the book of life. It's guaranteed. But now, until we go to Jesus, we're to be laboring side by side in the gospel. We're to be fellow workers together. It's not about one person sharing the gospel. Did you know, really, that, you know, those great gospel crusades that they have, and you come and have them here, one person? God has used that, and people have come to know Jesus. But you know the way that the majority of people come to know Jesus Christ? It's on one-on-one conversations. It's people just like you and me that God just puts someone on your heart. He opens the door. You build relationships with them. And you just plant seeds of the gospel. And then you pray. And then the God and His Holy Spirit work. And they come and they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's our mission. And the way that we're going to see 20 people to come to Christ is going to be all of us just planting seeds of the gospel. Just planting them out there and entrusting God that He will move, that He will work. Matter of fact, our goal for this year is we want to see at least 75% of us call NBC our home. We just want to encourage you to share the gospel at least once. At least once this year. Just one time. That's all we're asking for. Just one time to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone, particularly here in our community, but wherever else God gives it. Here's what we want. Here's how we want you to respond. First of all, we want you to learn how to share the gospel. Sometimes we don't feel confident to share the gospel because we don't have any kind of go-to way to share it. So what we're going to do this year, as a matter of fact, Jeff Thompson over here, Jeff, wave your bald head, all right? Jeff is going to have a kind of a equipping class here in a month or so where he's going to take time in the 9 a.m. hour, and he's just going to share some very easy ways to share the gospel. One of our services in here, I'm going to share with you during a sermon one way to share the gospel. All we want to do, because I believe all of us who are missionaries, ministers, which you all are, I have what we call this ministry tool bag, okay? And when I disciple guys, I say, guys, you got a ministry tool bag. And as your discipler, what I want to do is I just want to put different tools into your ministry tool bag so that when you're out there and you're engaged with people, when you're out on the mission field, that every once in a while, as God leads, you can kind of reach into your ministry tool bag and you can pull out a different tool to use. And that's what Jeff and I's heart is. We just want to put tools in your hands to grow you in confidence of the gospel that has saved you so that you can share it with other people. So we want to do that. We also want you to do this, that at 119, one of the things that you're praying for is you're praying that God will open a door for you to share the gospel. My prayer is that so many, I pray I hear hundreds of stories this year that some of you come back to me and says, Matt, the door was wide, so wide open, I just fell right into the person and couldn't help but share the gospel. That's what I want to hear happen. I pray God just tees it up for you like it's just like a t-ball game. Like, boop, it's right there. How can I not share? He's asking for it. She's asking for it. That's what I want to see help. You pray for that as well. And then go and share. Our 12-month horizon vision is this. We want to advance our partnership in the gospel financially, relationally, prayerfully, and missionally. Many years ago, I read this story, and it's always stuck. It stuck with me from that first little church that I pastored with under 100 people. But this story resonated with me. It's the story of a man named Donald Gray Barnhouse. He was a great preacher, pastor of the 1900s. And it's the story of when he returned to Princeton Seminary where he went to school. And he was there to preach to the students. And as he was in there preaching, one of Barnhouse's former professors, Dr. Wilson, he came in. And Dr. Wilson was like just elite scholar. He knew all kinds of languages and all those things. It had to be kind of intimidating. It would be for me. Like if I went back to Dallas Theological Seminary and saw all those professors, I would be intimidated, all right? I'd be pretty nervous, all right? They'd like, they're going to correct me on my Greek or something like that. So there he was, and as he preached the message, he saw Dr. Wilson just sitting there and looking and watching. And then as the message was over, Barnhouse saw Wilson coming forward. And when he got to him, here's what he said. He said to Barnhouse, he says, "When my boys come back, I come see if they are big godders or little godders. And then I know what their ministry will be." And then when Barnhouse heard this, he kind of looked kind of puzzled at Dr. Wilson. And Wilson, kind of seeing his puzzlement, he began to explain. Here's what he said. He said, "Well, some men have a little god, and they're always in trouble with him. He can't do any miracles. He can't take care of the inspiration and transmission of Scripture to us. He doesn't intervene on behalf of his people. They have a little god. And I call them little godders." He says, "Then there are those who have a great God. He speaks and is done. He commands and it stands fast. He knows how to show himself strong on behalf of them that fear him. Those are big godders." He went on to tell Barnhouse that he could see that he had a great God and God would bless his ministry. I don't want to be a little godder. The reason why we have a big vision, reason why it says on one of these pages 2008 is big, is because God is big. He is great and he is mighty. He is powerful. I believe in a big God. At no time do I want to fall into a little godder. It's not healthy spiritually. And what I want for you is that you are a people who become big godders, that you believe that you have a great and awesome and mighty God. That the same God that brought Abram out of a pagan land and brought him to faith, that's our God. That the same God was able to take the people, the Hebrew people, and deliver them miraculously out of Egypt and out of bondage to slavery there and to bring them to the promised land, that is our God. And that the same God that all those prophecies of hundreds of years and thousands of years ago, and that he fulfilled each and every one of them right down to the detail, that is our God and he's still working today. The same God that sent his son, Jesus Christ, the God-man who took on human flesh and took on our sins and was buried. And not only was he buried, but he rose again having victory over sin and death. That is our God here today. The same God that in one day, thousands upon thousands of people who had once rejected Jesus Christ, who had called for his crucifixion, that of those same people that he changed and transformed their lives, that they came to put their faith and trust and were baptized right there in the temple area. That is our God. And the same God that has been working through the centuries of the church is the same God that is still working here today. And that's the God I believe in. And that's why I believe we can go this year and we can pray for God to do amazing work. That $1.2 million is nothing for him. And that 20 people's lives is nothing for him. But will we be a people that believe that God is great and that we will cry out to him and will we go out to him and share the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we might see lives changed for his glory and for his honor. Amen. Will we be those people? Yes. Let us advance the gospel of Jesus Christ together. Let us advance in our partnership in the gospel together as we do it financially, relationally, prayerfully, and missionally. Amen. Dear God, we come and we praise you. And we thank you. Lord, do not let this vision be fleeting words that came on one Sunday and went. I pray that you will rally and you will move in your people, that they will take serious this call that we see exemplified in your word here in Philippians. Lord, I pray that some people this even today, they will prayerfully get on their knees and they will cry out to you, God, and they'll say, God, where are you calling me to advance in my partnership in this gospel? They will cry out and say, God, do I truly believe in this gospel? And Lord, if I do, then change me radically that I am radical for your gospel. Oh, Lord, I pray that you will do a movement in this church. I pray for a movement in all the churches of Midlothian. That your name might be magnified as your gospel goes forward. I pray, Lord, as this debt is paid off, that we will all, on one day, the end of this year, we will be able to just praise you with great exuberance because we saw the hand of God move. I pray, Lord, that in the end of this year, we will be able to give thanks, and I give thanks now, Lord, for lives that are changed for eternity. Because we come here and we celebrate their baptism. We come here and we partner with them and move alongside of them as we get them connected in small groups with us. And we help them and disciple them, Lord, and we encourage each other. And I just pray that your name is magnified and glorified. Even now in your seats, as the worship team begins to play, we're just going to take a moment, and I want you to begin to pray right now for the vision that has been placed before you. Just take a moment. Cry out to God for that. Ask Him to change and transform some unbeliever's life. Ask Him to move people's hearts so they might receive the joy of financial freedom, the joy of giving. Just ask God that He will move and He'll be glorified.